Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 20. Now, this is the second time we've been in this same passage. The last time, 3 weeks ago when we were together, you'll remember that we looked at biblical principles of decision-making from this text. Now, this morning, we're going to come to what is, I believe, the main theme of these verses as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. I remind you that what's being read is the very word of God. So let's give it careful attention. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, you got it. This morning we're going to have the talk. You know what I mean? The talk that you had with your sons and your daughters regarding matters of human sexuality. Most of the time, to be quite frank, parents delay the talk until the children have far more misinformation than we wish that they would have. But I find it interesting, God didn't delay the talk with humanity. A quick return. Go back to creation. Genesis chapter 2, God creates man and women in his image. And God presents to Adam, his wife. And he declares his intentional pattern for humanity when he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the outcome? The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see, what we learn from that is that human sexuality, the physical relationship, was God's design. And like the rest of creation, it was very good. The one who designed and created our bodies, fearfully and wonderfully made, as David describes it, with all of their senses and all of their sensations, also gave to us extensive instruction concerning how our bodies are to be used and how they're not to be used. But then sin entered into the world. And all humanity fell into sin. And when that happened, we fell in every area. Our intellect, our emotions, our will, our bodies, our actions, all of it was damaged by the fall, broken by the fall. So in the scriptures, God would give us positive instruction about how the body is to be used, negative instruction about how it is not to be used, and it's abundant in the scriptures. Indeed, you can rarely read through a single book of the scripture without finding some type of instruction concerning the use of the human body. Sadly, most Christians seem embarrassed to talk about this matter. They don't want to examine these things. They want to act as though God is somehow simply the killjoy of the sexual relationship, rather than seeing that in its proper biblical use, it is an incredible gift to mankind and brings great joy to God's people. It's interesting, in the text we're looking at, It's almost side by side, the lowest use of the body and the highest use of the body. Did you see the warning for the lowest use? Flee from sexual immorality. And the highest use? Glorify God in your body. There's where we're coming from. There's where we're going to. Fleeing this sin that causes so much damage in our nation, in our world, and seeking to glorify God with our body. By the way, so much so that when we talk about this, we're speaking to a degree about the narrow area of human sexuality, but when it comes to the body, we're called to glorify God with every aspect of it. One of my favorite passages with my children as we were growing up was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We'd be sitting at the dinner table and somebody would start to, well, act in a way that was inappropriate around the dinner table. And that would be the verse that we talk to, because we would speak of the fact that even as we drank that cool drink that God had provided to quench our thirst, as we ate that food that would supply our bodies so that we could live, it could be done in such a way that would bring glory to God. I want you to think of that. Flee this and do this. That's the picture that is here. Before we begin to dig into the text, we have to look at these things. I was having lunch with a pastor this last week, and I mentioned to him this was the text I was going to preach on, and he said, well, with your congregation, you probably don't need to talk about that stuff. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, most of your guys are over the age of 45. And I said, you don't know much about those who are over the age of 45. This is not an age-specific sin. Let me tell you that I've spent as much time talking to octogenarians about sexual immorality as I have to teenagers. In fact, we who have moved out of our teen years are tragically far better at trying to rationalize sexual sin than they are. So this is for all of us, from one end to the other and everybody in between. But I believe this is also important for us because this may be the most difficult generation for our children, for young adults to deal with issues of sexual immorality, because we have a culture that has abandoned the most foundational truth that God says concerning the nature of humanity, that He has made us as male and female. There are two genders. And our current culture has abandoned that concept. According to Facebook, you have 58 gender options, of which you can choose to be as many as 10 of at the same time. You can figure that out later on. The blogging tool Tumblr suggests that in the place of God's two gender creation order, that there are 112 genders. Listen, I want to extend strong encouragement to you to stand firm, to be countercultural about these matters, to declare that what God says is true, to recognize that there are all kinds of emotions that may surround these things, all kinds of questions and intellectual speculation. But the fact of the matter is that when God created man, He created them male and female after His own image. Don't compromise these matters. By the way, just one more before we get into the text. This may also be the most difficult generation to face sexual temptation because of its availability. Here'd be an area where there's a generational difference. Many of you would remember when access to pornography would only be found underneath the counter in the store, where you had to ask for it to come out. It wasn't flashed up everywhere. Theaters that would show that type of thing were in areas that were hidden away and where nobody would want their car to be seen. And of course, today, with the access by computer and by cell phone, it has crept right into our very homes. And access for our children has become almost stoppable. So I want to speak to those who, frankly, by sinful desires and by lust, have become entrapped in a seemingly lifelong addiction to sexual immorality, so that by God's grace, He'll apply His word to your heart and He'll give you freedom and lasting change, and we will flee from sexual immorality and glorify God with our bodies. Now, if you're here visiting with us this morning, you're going, oh, what have I gotten into? What kind of a church is this? Well, let me explain. We believe that the most effective way to teach God's word is expositionally, to simply work through large texts of the scripture, either a whole book or a large passage, and to take whatever verses come next. And so just as we started with 1 Corinthians 1:1 about 10 weeks ago, and here we are now up to 1 Corinthians 6, we haven't skipped over anything in the past, and we're not going to skip over what comes next in God's word. That is simply what God has placed before us here. I do want you to understand there's no aspect of sexual immorality that's left unaddressed by the Holy Scriptures. So we want to preach the whole counsel of God, and what Scripture addresses, we too will address. All right, so let's get into our text. Paul starts out saying, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Here's the first point. I urge you, choose freedom. Choose freedom. Don't forget, Jesus Christ came to proclaim liberty to the captive. Do you remember when Jesus begins his public ministry? He goes into the synagogue, and he is handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it to that portion that speaks about the work of the Messiah. And he reads it saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's exactly why Jesus came, and he accomplished it by keeping the law, his sinless life, and by his substitutionary death on the cross. When the sins of his people are placed upon him, and the penalty of that sin is fully borne by him in his death, and he rises again on the third day, victorious over sin. Jesus not only took away our sin in this, but in his coming, he also gives to those who have put their faith and trust in him power over sin. If we're really honest, those who have struggled in this area would confess that there seems to be few sins that have a greater enslaving power than that of sexual immorality in all of its forms. Indeed, the most common question I get from those who are wrestling in these areas is not one of trying to justify their actions or to argue that somehow they're not sinful. Rather, it is more often a broken-hearted plea saying, why do I do what I do, and how can I stop? The sins of sexual immorality want to dominate your life. They want to be your master. They want to bring you under its power. And countless numbers of men and women, though professing faith in Christ, have succumbed to the temptations of the sensual realm, and have declared to themselves regarding whether it be adultery or lust or pornography or any other sensual sin, they say, I'll never do it again, only to find themselves taken captive again by its desire and returning to it. It is like Peter describes in 2 Peter 2. He says, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And that seems to be the experience of so many that are wrestling with this. By the way, this is not a male-only battle. Women have observed that men are particularly prone to the sin of the eye, and indeed that is true. It is part of the difference that God has created in the natures between men and women. But I will point out that often women find little problem in scarfing up all of the Harlequin novels that are simply written pornography as opposed to visual pornography and justifying it as some how of a lesser sin. God's calling for something different for us. And Paul, as he's looking at this, says, I will not be dominated by anything. The message of the gospel for us is not only that of forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is also a message of freedom for those who believe. We who have been saved have not only been saved from the penalty of sin, but by God's grace, we are also saved from its power. Let's do a little theology lesson. This is something that the third century theologian Augustine spent a lot of time looking at. He pointed out that there's four conditions or four states that mankind has found himself in relationship to sin. The first was what belonged to Adam and Eve in the garden before sin entered into the world. And he said they were able to sin and they were able not to sin. That's the picture that was there. God told them, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. They had the ability to either eat or to not eat. But that condition ended with Adam and Eve. For when they ate of the forbidden fruit, God's judgment fell upon them. They died spiritually. They're separated from God so that now instead of being naked and not ashamed, now they're naked and ashamed. Their relationship as husband and wife has been so deeply damaged in an awful way. And now man's condition, not only for Adam and Eve, but for all of their descendants, is that because of the fall, we are not able not to sin. In other words, our nature has been broken so fully that we are, as the theologians call it, totally depraved. Every aspect of our life is in various ways dominated by sin. It doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. It doesn't mean every time you had an opportunity to sin, you did sin. But it does mean that we do not have in ourselves the ability to be holy, to be right. Because of the fall, we are not able not to sin. So the scriptures say, no one is righteous. Not even one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's your condition before you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And sin becomes our master and we get trapped in it and locked in it. Those things that we may even find repulsive, we find ourselves returning to. The dog to its vomit. The sow back into the mud. But what has God done? This third condition describes what happens for you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It describes the condition that belongs to the one who believes. Having been born again, having been regenerated, having been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Christian is now able not to sin. That doesn't mean that we won't ever sin, but it means that because of the work of God in us, when we live in humble dependence upon the grace of God, we're now able to turn from sin and to pursue righteousness. In our sinful condition apart from Christ, sin had mastery over us. Now in Christ, Jesus has mastery over us. And Paul is saying, I will not be dominated by anything. I will not let this sin be my master. I'm going to choose the freedom that I have in Christ. You who are wrestling in this area, this is speaking to yourself when those times come where there's temptation and the draw and the attraction. I'm going to choose freedom. I'm going to choose Jesus Christ rather than this which has so encompassed my life and caught up my heart and my mind and my thoughts. This is the work of sanctification that God is now doing in our lives so that more and more we're able to turn from sin and pursue righteousness. This is real and genuine. Apart from Christ, we can do what? You guys are better than that. Apart from Christ, we can do what? Nothing. That's the reality. But in Christ, we can declare with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The commands given to us in the scriptures are not merely pontification by a God saying, this is what I'd rather you do. They're genuine, real commands given to those whom he empowers through his Spirit to do them. Paul says, choose freedom. I will not be dominated by anything. I'm not pretending this isn't a battle. Men and women struggling with sexual immorality, you're in the trenches. The battle is very real. And sometimes we cry out with the Apostle Paul in the same kind of language that he uses in Romans 7 when he says, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I want to hear, if I could, this would be when the orchestra in the background would rise with a great symphony and say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. Choose freedom. Don't give to that sin a power beyond what it has. For in Christ you are a new creature. The final condition, by the way, that Augustine spoke of is a condition we long for. For it describes the Christian after death when we've been glorified, and in that state, we will no longer be able to sin. Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul says, I will not be dominated by anything. Listen, the devil is spreading a lie. His lie is that you are under the control of your flesh, that you cannot resist this temptation, that you cannot bring every thought captive to Christ. And it's time that instead of the lie, we affirm in our lives God's truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's time we take him at his word when he says, no temptation has taken you but that which is common to man. And with every temptation, no temptation has taken you but what is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with every temptation, he'll provide a way of escape so that you can bear up under it. Hearing that, we declare, I will not be dominated by anything. By the way, this same principle has to be applied to all of life. We need to examine our lives and say, have I traded my freedom in Christ for bondage to sin? Whether it's in the realm of human sexuality, or whether it's in the realm of food, gluttony, whether it's in the realm of entertainment, where we are addicted to the screen, whether it's the realm of drugs, even in those areas that are not sinful in themselves, have I allowed myself to be dominated by my hobbies? Have I allowed myself to be dominated by sports? Remember that God has given you your body. And so declare that by his grace, I will not be dominated by sin. Paul writes, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Choose freedom. Second, we need to understand the body's purpose. Look at verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Listen, it's probable that that statement, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, was kind of a common proverb in Corinth and maybe throughout all of Greece. The Greeks would have reasoned that just as the stomach is for food, the body is for sexuality. But Paul picks this phrase up with the intention of pointing to a different purpose for the body. He says, you may want to use this linear thinking on yours that the stomach is made for food and food for the stomach. You may want to try to do the same thing with the body and say the body is made for sexual immorality. And Paul says, no, there's a different use. Just as food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food, the body has a purpose. But the purpose in this text is what? Our body is for the Lord. Its purpose is not for sexual immorality. The Greeks and the Corinthians had gotten this down so thoroughly that they had embraced a view that in their mind separated the actions of the body from the actions of the mind. They said the actions of the body were morally indifferent, so it didn't matter what you do as long as you didn't participate it with the mind. Listen, I have found that when it comes to issues of sexual immorality, we can do all kinds of mind games. Don't do it. What God says settles it. Simply embrace it. Far too many in our culture have come to believe that the body's primary purpose is that of sexual experience. God tells us that there is sexual experience designed as part of the body. Remember we looked at it in Genesis 2? But he says the body's purpose is for the Lord. And then he tells us that he's on our side and the Lord is for the body. Don't forget that Jesus purchased not only your soul, but also your body from the slave market of sin. So we're to serve God with our bodies. What's your body for? Simple and straightforward, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Choose freedom. Understand the body's purpose. And then third, act in His power. Look at verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. I think it's Jeremy Camp that sings the song that has the words, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. Now this is really important. Because those who have waged war with their body over various sins of sexual immorality find themselves struggling with these first two points. Indeed, they agree. They want to choose freedom. Indeed, they agree. They want to use their body for the Lord. But then they would argue all too often that the power of sexual sin is too great for them to overcome. And indeed, in one sense, if they are in a condition of not having believed in Christ, they're right. For apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That may be the very cause of believers to fail to overcome sexual sin, because they are acting as the unbeliever trying to overcome it in their own strength. Like the woman who was dieting, who said, when I'm tempted by a chocolate pie in the refrigerator, I eat it. Why? Because it's easier. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, the old saying that's there. I want you to see something significant here. The same power that was in play when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in your life in this very area. God has not given you just a little bit of help in this. The same power that raised Jesus Christ up from the dead is at work in your life. Paul says this in Romans 8 as well. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And how great is that power? I want you to think with me, put it in all of its glory within this. There upon Calvary's tree, the Holy One, Jesus Christ, became unholy as God the Father took the sins of his people and put them upon him. Remember Isaiah tells us this. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. And there the Holy One who became sin for us, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, having become sin for us, the clutches of death surround our Savior. And he cries out from the cross, it is finished. For 3 days, death holds him in the tomb. I have no doubt but what Satan and all of his legions laughed with delight, thinking they had accomplished the destruction of God the Son, the destruction of God's plan of redemption. For it appeared that death had conquered. It appeared that the Holy One had breathed his last. And with that same agony, many of God's people are saying, the battle's over for me. I've lost. It seems that on that day when our Savior died, no one was thinking about Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus had said, Lazarus, come forth. And he had risen from the dead and come forth. It seemed that no one was thinking of the words of Jesus who had said, the sign that I'll give them is the sign of Jonah. You remember, Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the great fish. All looks over. And then he's delivered to continue to carry out the work that God has given him to do. It seems that no one remembered the words of Jesus who had on 3 separate occasions told the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, I'm going to be beaten and scourged, I'm going to be crucified, but on the 3rd day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And for many Christians struggling in this area, feeling they're enslaved by this sin, you've forgotten the words of God by which he says to us that that same power he worked in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead, he will give to you. Instead of believing, we have joined with the poet who over the cemetery put the sign, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Our Father, who sent his one and only Son, foreordaining his death and resurrection, who watched as his Son was nailed to the tree, who laid upon him all of our sin and transgression, who forsake the now sin-covered Savior, who poured out all of his wrath against sin on the Savior, who allowed him to die and to remain under the power of death for a time, then in mighty power raised him from the dead, and death could not hold him. And look what follows. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. We have hope that his promises are true. In his strength, there's nothing we can't do. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. Choose freedom. Understand the body's purpose. Act in his power. And then let's get very practical. What should we do? Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Flee from sexual immorality. Do you need a reminder of the story? Joseph's brothers had hated him. They had sold him as a slave. He had been taken to Egypt. He was serving in Potiphar's house. But rather than bitterness, we read the account in Genesis that the Lord was with Joseph and he became successful in the house of Potiphar. He was promoted to the position of overseer of his house. He was put in charge of all that Potiphar had. And the Lord was blessing that house, even the house of the Egyptian, because of Joseph. We read that Joseph was a handsome man. And the trouble started. Potiphar's wife set her eyes on Joseph. And she was going to have him. And over and over and over again, she sought to seduce him. I love his answer. Joseph said to her, "You're Potiphar's wife. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But that wasn't enough. She wouldn't be refused, and one day she began to force herself upon him. Boy, this is a flip of the American culture in male-female, isn't it? But I want you to think of it with the same kind of power. This is the mistress of the house seeking to seduce him over and over again. And she tries to force herself upon him. And we read, Joseph left his garment in her hand and he fled and got out of the house. In other words, he took off running. He fled sexual immorality. Now, I'm not going to pretend that that means there were no consequences. Because you'll remember that when he fled with her holding on to his garment, she now accuses him of rape or of attempted rape. And the result is he's cast into prison. And he's going to spend 2 years in prison because of this false accusation. I mean, if there was anybody that you would think that might have been bitter at what was going on in life, it might have been Joseph, but instead he set his heart upon honoring God and he flees sexual immorality. Flight is a powerful word. Flee is not passive. Flee is not merely saying this is a dangerous place where I am. Fleeing does not play tickle and tease. It's not passively succumbing. It's a powerful action to escape from a danger, to escape from an enemy. Think of how it's described in other texts in 1 Corinthians 9. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do this to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's be very frank. You want to speak of the verses that tell us how fully we're to flee sexual immorality? Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet and to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into hell. Now listen, I'm not calling for you to self-destroy your body. That's not what's here, but it's showing the degree that I'm going to flee this. I don't care the cost. I'm going to honor God with my body. Two more quick points. Remember whose you are and what it cost. Look at verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Remember how the hymn writer puts it? I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. All I have and all I am shall be His alone. Let's put it in practical terms. This is what's going to come up in the next chapter, by the way. If you're uncomfortable today, hang on. A couple of weeks from now, you're going to be uncomfortable again. There it talks about the relationship between husband and wife. And it says the husband's body belongs to the wife and the wife's body belongs to the husband. I'm pointing to my wife, by the way, in case you're wondering what's going on. She's right there. Okay. But how clear is this when we come to that in 1 Corinthians 7? It says in terms of the sexual relationship, I belong to her. She belongs to me. We belong to the Lord. It's that simple. Outside of that, there is no ground. Outside of that, we flee all other potential things that are there. Outside of that, we choose to be free because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Outside of that, we act in His power, not in our own strength, because we will be overcome the first time we try to do it in our own strength. I'm indwelled by God the Spirit. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I would not take it to a prostitute. I'm bought with a price, which returns me to the cross. How great was the price for my redemption? God, my Savior, died for me. Remember whose you are and what it cost. And then the final counsel. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What's my goal in life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Not just with the mind, not just with what I do in church. With all of my life, with every member of my body, I want to glorify God. Whether I eat or drink, whatsoever I do, do it all to the glory of God. When it comes to this area of sexual relationships, don't forget, God has given this human sexuality to us as a gift, and it is very good when it is practiced in accord with God's word. But flee, beloved, flee sexual immorality and choose instead to glorify God with your body. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I am not so foolish as to believe that we are not many of us in this room wrestling indeed with these sins. Whether it is the sins of the mind that often reveal themselves in lust and pornographic pursuits, whether it is the sins of the body that have led to all kinds of activities that are outside of your description of how humanity is to function. Lord, we seek your face and ask for your grace and your mercy. Give to the one who is wrestling with the sins of the eye. Give to them, we pray, the ability to fix their eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Give to the one who is tormented by the mind, who finds themselves returning to sins of the past or to actions that they know might lie before them. Enable them to bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Enable them to renew their mind. Give to those who are struggling, Father, who have already given in to this sin and are involved in relationships that they would be so deeply embarrassed were anyone to know. Work repentance in their heart. Free them. Teach us, Lord, today how to flee immorality. And may it be for your glory as we seek to glorify you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.